So last Sunday morning we were talking about problems, I guess. Why is there such a difficulty now with religion in America? And it's not just America, it's the Western world that there really is a struggle in teaching people, congregations all over the country, whether they're denominational or not, they're suffering in number. It's getting to a point that there are quite a few very large denominational groups that are closing buildings all over the country. It's not a phenomenon that you find in just one part of the country. It really is all the country, but it's not just the country. It's the Western world. As we think of Canada, Australia, Japan, you know, it's a struggle right now. And I guess in some ways it's easy to just keep looking at the problem and say, yep, there's a problem. Many years ago, when I was in Virginia, I remember preaching some lesson about problems. I don't even remember what the problems were, but we preached about problems. And afterward, one of the sisters, as they were all coming by and shaking hands and all, she said, well, it's great that you pointed out problems, but we need solutions. That was effectively what she said, and she's right. It's easy to do that, and I think sometimes we get bogged down in the focus of what the problem is. And here's the thing. In the Bible, we talked some about this even more Sunday night in Ephesians 4, the passage that Brother Avery had read to us. In that section, verse 17 through 24, he speaks about hard hearts. That's the problem, ultimately. The push come to shove, bottom line, people have hard hearts. And it's not a new phenomenon. This is not a thing that is coming up in the 21st century and we're all just so bad. We're not at a point, thankfully, that we're in the days of Noah, where God just said, look, I regret that I made man. And we're not even in the days of like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know? I know we think we are, but we're not. And if you think about it, and we've kind of incorporated some of these thoughts in our Wednesday night study also, is the fact that there is this push now of consumerism. It's the way we think. I mean, we can't do anything right now without the consumeristic thinking. And that even affects religious people. It just does. And what happens is, and there's some places I know where you can go worship, and if you don't like it, you go to someplace else that's nearby, you know? It's not like you have to go Zoom to California, you know? You could Zoom to next door. You could not even have to Zoom. We have plenty to choose from. And I always imagine it's kind of like fishing from a pier, because fishing from a pier is miserable. I guess it depends on the pier, and it depends on how many people are out there. If you got a big, long pier and just three people, that's great. But when you've got a pier that's kind of short and you've got thousands of people, or as I'm trying to use the illustration, thousands of options of truth that are out there, people don't know what to choose. And I know from our view, we're like, well, just read your Bible. There are people who have a hard time with that. They don't know where to start. I know very few people that I've either had the opportunity to baptize, and that's because it's come up, but there have been a few that have said, look, you know how I came to faith is, I found a Bible and I started reading it. I started in Genesis, I worked my way through Revelation, I've got 1,000 questions, and I just knew I needed to find a church. And so that's kind of what seems to be the impetus. They started reading. Does the Word have any effect? Yes, it does. It still does. And I think part of the point I want to make is that with the problem of the marketplace of all these churches and this consumeristic thinking of, I don't like it here. I don't like the music. I'm going to go find a church that has better music. Believe me, I know people who are that way. They're like, I don't like this. I'm going someplace where it wakes me up. It kind of gets me going, you know, and I like that. I like listening to the preacher who is polished, who's, you know, the idea is that during a 30-minute sermon, it won't go any longer than that, that in 30 minutes, it's like a roller coaster. You're going to have the high highs, and then you're going to have the low lows and right back. I mean, it's a circus kind of thing, you know. That's what people, I think, want because it entertains. And Paul, even in the first century, so 2,000 years ago, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, there's going to come a time when people aren't going to endure healthy teaching and they're going to basically congregate teachers that tickle their ears, that say things they like to hear. We're all like that, though. To some degree, we like hearing things in a certain way. I know if I say the truth of God in a way that we haven't really heard it before, we kind of, what's he saying? Because I believe it. The truth isn't new, and if it's new, it's not the truth. So we've got to be careful. We've got to listen. But we compare it to what God has actually revealed to all mankind. It's not like he's given us, however many people we've got here today, he's just given us this little, you know, this perspective that nobody else has. Everyone else is going to hell except us. I don't believe that. I don't believe heaven is just going to be, you know, 10 people. You know, of course, then you think during the days of Noah, there were 8 who were saved out of the entire earth. However, statistically, there are so many more people now living than there have ever been. I mean, we've got more people on the planet right now alive than there have been all before. You add all the people who've ever lived, it does not come to 8.1 billion people and growing. It's amazing how many people we have on the planet. Can God work today? Yes. And I think that's kind of the point. It's Satan who wants us to think we just can't do it. We can't. This is exactly the perspective of Israel when they were told, you need to go look into the land I am giving you. I mean, that's what he told them. I'm giving you this land. And they go and they send their spies and they come back. The 10 spies come saying, there's just no way. We cannot do this. And the reason we can't do it is they're giants. And we can't do it because even in our own view, we're like grasshoppers. We can't do it. They just came back. I can't do it. It's a beautiful place. Truly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, which is obviously an expression. It's not real, like there was milk flowing. I mean, it's just the idea that it is a land of surplus and plenty. We're not going to have to work for a vineyard. Vineyards are there. Houses, they're already built. It's great. 10 guys said, we just can't do it. 2 guys said, you know what? We can't, but God says it's ours. Let's go do it. We remember those guys. We remember Joshua. We remember Caleb, because they were the ones who are like, yeah, we can. You say we can't because we can't on our own, but we can because God says it's ours. It may be that sometimes we're not as effective in our own teaching and living is because what? We're overcome. We're just letting the darkness become darker around us. And it's not like we can just put a stop to it, you know, and just say stop. But it's like the illustration I use where the guy's throwing starfish that have beached themselves and somebody comes right back at him and says, you can't save them all. Well, you're right, I can't, but I just saved that one. Maybe we need to think smaller, you know. It's not my job and it's not your job to save the entire world. Jesus does that. What I need to do is point people to Jesus. Which means I need to be like a billboard on the highway. I know this sounds kind of corny, but that's kind of the point. We're pointing to. That's all we're doing. We're pointing to. So it's not just that we teach it, because I think that is part of it. We need to have good doctrine. We have to have right doctrine, but we need to show more than tell. It's easy enough to tell people, hey, you need to read your Bible. But maybe point them, where do you read your Bible? You know, I know I get asked sometimes, where would you go? You know, I suggest the book of Mark usually because it's the shortest of the 4 Gospels. It's a great book. It's just because of its brevity that I'd recommend it. And it's really not a short book. It's not like you read it in 5 minutes. It takes maybe 15. I mean, it really doesn't even take that long. Depends on what kind of reader you are, honestly. But you go from there. Then where? Well, you could read another Gospel if you want, like John. John's different than Mark. Or you could go like reading in Romans. I mean, that's a big book, but it's a very intellectually stimulating book, I think, to emphasize what God has done. But, you know, like I'm saying, it's easy for us to be finding problems. It's hard to offer lasting solutions. And sometimes, I'll say this, we want the quick fix to a problem that took a long while to get developed, right? You know, it's honestly the sort of thing where you get really sick and you go to the doctor and he says, all right, because of years of inactivity, because of years of you eating wrong and all that, you've got to change these things. And we expect to change and the next day be great, right? It's like if you're overweight and you want to lose some weight, you get on a diet, you want the diet to work in 2 days, maybe 3, right? It doesn't work that way. It takes a while, and the older you get, the wilder it takes, you know? It takes a little longer. I don't believe Christianity is offering quick solutions. I know the world would like for us to think, well, if you just go and the preacher says it the right way, you'll feel something, and then you'll leave totally changed. That doesn't happen in anything. I mean, it just doesn't. If I go, you know, I know the first hockey game we went to, we left thinking, man, this is a cool game. But I didn't become the fan after one game. I became a fan of some sort, but it's taken a while, you know, for just to be sort of the maniacal, yeah, you know, my team, that kind of thing. And yes, when my team wins, it's a good day. When my team loses, it's bad. I hate life, you know, that kind of thing. That doesn't develop overnight. Our passion for Jesus isn't going to come because I read Mark, now what? You know, it's a lifetime change that really comes and keeps coming. And that's why I'm saying maybe lifetime solutions is what we need to be thinking about. The difference between growing weeds and growing an oak. Anybody can grow weeds. I mean, anybody can. I can. I'm not a grower of things, but I can grow weeds. Why? Because you don't really need much effort. Let's turn over to John 15. Let's read together John 15. Jesus speaks, and in this context, he's talking to the apostles. From John 13 through 17, it's Jesus privately with the apostles. So yes, this is directly to them, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're given the information that he told them. It's not like we don't know anything about the secret, private conversation. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus told the apostles, as he tells us, I am the true vine, which means what? There are a lot of other vines, and they're not true. When we look in Ephesians 4, we're going to look at it a little bit more closely, but there's a point that Paul says the truth is in Jesus. He's the truth. So I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Pruning doesn't mean just, it's almost like the destruction of the thing. It takes out. It cuts. And sometimes we have suffering and we have difficulties because God is pruning to make more fruit. And you got to think about that too. Sometimes we forget that. Verse 3, already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. So we got to abide in Jesus. How do we do that? Faith comes by hearing through the word of Christ. We got to read. And I know reading is hard for some people. I mean, it is, I know. It's hard for me to talk about how hard it is to read because I love to read. I can't not read. I mean, if I go a day or two without reading, that's weird. For me, it is. It's just, I like reading. I like reading a lot of different things. But if you're not a reader, there are a lot of other ways to access the Word of God, and you need to do that. You can get online. The ESV has an online, and it's free to anybody. You just type esv.org, and you can type up like the passage here in John 15 in the little box they have at the top, and it'll read it out to you. I use it a lot in the Old Testament when I can't pronounce the names. I read it that way to learn how they're pronouncing these names. So you can have it read to you. You could do that in your car with an MP3 thing or a CD or whatever, but you have access to it. We live in a time of prosperity here. There's not a dearth of access. We have much access, just whether or not we're willing to take advantage of it. Again, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is. If you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you, you're going to bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are then gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. For, as he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now, in the context, he's not saying bear much fruit by just growing more disciples. It's the idea of you becoming a certain type of person, becoming a follower, truly. And there's no, you know, concern about whether he is or isn't. I know there are people who claim to be Christians who, it's like you look at their lives, you're like, I don't think they are. It's not mine to judge anyway, but at the end of the day, there are questions some people have, right? Why? Because who knows? Maybe you're one of those Christians, you're just kind of quiet, okay? Notice with me, as I have in the slide, be doers of the word. Before we can do it, we got to know it. Or before we can, you know, do it, we got to know it before we can teach it. Look over in James 1. We're going to look at James 1, a section in 1, and then a section there in James 2. And I know there are a lot of people who don't like James because he says you got to be doers. And there's a whole satanic doctrine of you don't need to do anything. They call it a lot of different things, but there are ideas of once I've been saved, I'm always saved, no matter what I do. And then you got James, who in the Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James 1:19, as I have there, we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 2. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Do we live in a time that people are quick to hear, slow to speak? And the answer is obviously no. Everybody wants to say something, right? That's the beauty, I guess, if you call it the beauty of social media. Everybody has a voice, and everybody's voice is equal, which means we're all dummies. I mean, that's not it. The world we live in is the opposite. It's be quick to speak, slow to hear. And if the person's saying something you don't want to hear, you just talk right through them or over them. You just start talking louder, right? That's not the way of man. The way of God is let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness. He didn't say put away some of it, all of it, and rampant wickedness, and receive with humility the implanted word that is able to save your souls. Do what now? Verse 21, put away all filthiness. So stop doing those things and receive with meekness humility. In other words, I know I need this. The implanted word that is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. It's not just, well, I've been doing a lot of reading. If the reading doesn't, you know, translate into doing, what is it? It's just an activity of reading. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if all we do is read and not let it get into our hearts, get into our brain, as we think through these things, it's not doing anything, but we're deceiving ourselves. He goes on and says that he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face. He looks at himself and then he goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. There are people who are very religiously minded, can't control their mouth, you know. Whether it's foul language, whether it's just a can't stop talking sort of thing. Because he's already said, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. Here he's telling us in verse 26, if you are this way, you're religious, but you can't control your tongue in a practical, simple way, then your religion's worthless. Because religion's supposed to change who you are. And it doesn't happen overnight. Maybe you're like, you know what? I feel like I'm on the bottom of the mountain. I'm not way up on top. Okay. And there are others who may be further up, but they were at the bottom at some point too. It's like the Asian proverb, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. You got to start. Doesn't mean the first step is inconsequential or meaningless or stupid. It just means you got to take the first step to get to the second, to get to the third, and so on. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to take care of people when they're hurting, basically, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's hard either way. This isn't the easy thing. We live in a world that is definitely not happy about light. It's dark, and the darkness wants to overcome the light, and we can give up and just say, look, it's sad, there's a consumerism we can't fight. Well, maybe we can't fight all of it, but we can fight where we are. Whether it's in our community, whether it's, you know, in our neighborhood. In other words, we need to live the certain life. It's not just about telling people you need to read the Bible. It's about us doing it ourselves and living the way we know we should. On occasion, I've had people say, look, hey, you know, I'd like to know more. I know, you know, you preach, but how do you do this? And it's hard to just answer in a practical way, but you tell them practically, what do you do? If you aren't doing it, then how do you tell people what you're doing if you're not doing it, you know? You've got to be able to teach things that you know yourself, that you're doing yourself. And I honestly believe it's not as hard as we sometimes want it to be. I'm not saying that we make it out to be hard. We just think it should be hard. It's like anything. You learn by getting involved with it. I learned more about cars by just opening the hood and having to do certain things. I learn more about electricity. I'm not an expert on any of these things, but you learn more about them by just getting into it. How do you learn about, you know, anything? The other night, I was at a restaurant, and behind there was a TV show. It was hilarious. We were laughing so hard because I don't know anything about it, and I haven't looked it up because I wasn't really interested. It looked, in a passing way, like a basketball game, but they had four trampolines under each goal. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, you can explain it to me later. I don't know if it's called like slam ball or jump ball or whatever. I don't know. It was hilarious. I'm laughing so hard because the score was 19-4, and we're watching intently for like 2 minutes to try to figure the game out. All of a sudden, it was 38-9. We're like, how in the world did that happen? We didn't even see anybody score. Had no clue. Bouncing all over the place. How would you learn about that game? Well, the thing is, that game doesn't matter. It's not like in life you have to know that game. With the gospel, you have to know it if you want to go to heaven. And my point is, if you want to learn about anything, you've got to spend time in it. If I really wanted to know more about the game, I'm going to get on Google, I'm going to find out more, I'm going to read. I'm not going to do any of that because I'm not interested. But if I were, and that's, I think, part of the point of the hard heart. There are a lot of people who are not interested in religion. Why? Because to them, religious people are crazy people. And I'll be honest with you, I've come across quite, and we all have, people who are, we're religious, and they're weird. No, I may be pulling off the canopy from, we're not supposed to talk about that. I don't mind talking about it, because I have a problem with it myself, when people are like, just weird. It's like, come on, really? Do you think Jesus was some guy who walked through and everybody was like, man, that's some weird dude? No. He attracted people. How? Well, he had healed a lot of people, and so there was that, obviously, that obvious power. But when he taught, when you read what he teaches, it's not crazy talk. He talks to people normally. And you know, the people he had a lot of difficulty with were religious people, whether the scribes or the Pharisees. He had problems with them. You go to Matthew 23, read that chapter. He had problems with these people. So we need, as I would say, to tell the truth, and we need to live the truth. It's not just tell the truth. Not just tell people, you know, you need Jesus. You do too. And if you're telling people they need Jesus, but you're not living like you really do, then what does that do? That's just a conflict. It's like the salesman come knocking on your door and they're going to sell you the vacuum. It's the best vacuum in the whole wide world, but it costs $5,000. And you're like, do you have one? No. Well, then I'm not getting one either. If Christianity's real, then live it. That's the best, I'd say, advertising, but it's the best sermonizing even. It doesn't matter how eloquent the lesson can be. If we're not living the life that we know we should, then it doesn't matter. As I have here before you, doctrine matters, but practicing what we preach matters. I know we all have problems with hypocrites. I've been a hypocrite, you know, and there are some things I'm probably still hypocritical about. I don't know. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. It's not like you're going to have to try to convince them of your good deeds. It's they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, as I have there in front of you, Paul says, we aim at what is honorable. That's our aim. Our goal is to shoot at what's honorable, if you will, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And it's so disconcerting when someone says, well, you know, it's kind of the thing where the rules just don't apply to me. What? If the rule you're saying should apply to all people, then why doesn't it apply to you? I mean, that's hypocrisy, where you're thinking it applies to others, but just not to me. Paul said in Philippians 2:14-16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, and yet Christians can be the most complaining people I've ever known about anything and everything. And I know the world's that way. Social media survives on complainers. I mean, it's funny to me. I've got, you know, friends from high school, and I don't hear or see it. I just every once in a while, scrolling through Facebook, I see highlights, move on. And it's funny sometimes because people are like complaining about a restaurant. I'm never going back to, you know, fill in the blank. They had my steak. It was overdone, underdone, whatever. Chew something. And then other people, yeah, I've had a bad experience. And that's all it is. And then there's me. I write in, well, why don't you just go to a different restaurant? Oh, shut up. Because I'm not participating in the complaint. I'm like, just, we live in a country with 6 million restaurants. Go to someplace different. Oh, no, we can't do that. But we all do that. I mean, we all do that. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And that's 2,000 years ago. It's not just crooked and twisted now, it was then too. And the gospel, it did take off. Why? Because people were on fire with it. They lived with it. I know there's a difference now because there's the yawn of familiarity. Everybody knows. If you walked up to somebody and said, you know, I'm a Christian, we don't know what that means. What brand of Christianity is this person practicing, you know? I remember in middle school, I had a kid come up to me and was like, why aren't you going to whatever it was? And it was my parents. They just said they didn't want me going. That was the answer. And I gave them that answer. I'm like, why? Are you a Christian? I don't know what that had to do. And I was like, yeah. Well, I'm a Christian too. And they filled in the blanks of whatever they were. And I'm like, that's not what the Bible teaches. You're saying I'm wrong? And I know what we're so scared to do is say yes. We need to sometimes just stand up and say what's the truth. You don't have to be a mean person to tell the truth. Sometimes you just got to go, honey, yes. You know? Or what do we do in the South? Bless your heart. You know? Oh, bless your heart. Which is code for, I hate you. You know? If somebody ever, and if you don't know, I mean, you should know, in the South, true South, if someone says, bless your heart, they're really saying, you're such a dummy, or I hate you, or something. It's not a, they're not blessing your heart. They're just like, oh, honey, you are all kinds of wrong. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. We live in a twisted generation. This has apparently been going on for 2,000 years anyway, and we're to shine as lights in the world, he says, holding fast to what? The word of life, which not only means the Bible, but Jesus himself. So that in the day of Christ, he says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. My work wasn't useless work. Titus 2, in verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote to Titus, urge younger men to be self-controlled. That's not the world we live in. It's not been the world we've lived in for a long time. People don't want self-control. We want to be told that we can indulge ourselves as much as we want and there be no consequences. That's just not reality. But that's, you know, and I know a lot of it today, the frustration I have is people want whatever they perceive, whatever weird thing it is, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, it's just a weird thing. Everybody wants to have their perception be understood and appreciated as their reality, and you're like, it's not real. And so that's where we're at now. It didn't happen overnight. It took generations of people getting to this particular point, and now we're in a freak-out mode thinking, well, what do? We teach the truth. And we be consistent in how we live, too. We don't tell people, that's my truth, because it's not my truth. It's my Creator's. 1 Peter 3:15, 16, in your hearts. Where? In your hearts. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Maybe that's part of the problem. Because like I said in Ephesians 4, we haven't gotten to that yet, but just a reminder, it's hard hearts. Maybe we're not honoring Christ in our hearts the way Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. So let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Let's look at verses 17 through 24 and really move on through. We're going to go to the next section there, verse 25 through 32. Because Paul doesn't just make it doctrinal, he makes it practical. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start our reading there in verse 17, as was read to us a little bit earlier when we started up. Paul says, I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're stuck in their own brains. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of what? The ignorance that is in them. They just don't know. And they don't know that they don't know. And he says, due to the hardness of heart. They've become callous. He didn't say they are. They've just become that way. And they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That was 2,000 years ago. Times have not changed. They have and they haven't, right? What goes around comes around. It's just all those cliches. That's why they're cliches. Verse 20, that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. I'll tell you how to end racism. Jesus. I know there are a lot of people who get upset about it. I mean, that's a touchy subject. You're talking about a subject that is touchy, that is emotional. And there are things I read people, say, and it's just stupid, angering things. At the end of the day, like Jesus, He doesn't treat anybody differently. Even the Samaritan woman, in John 4, He didn't say, well, you're some measly old Samaritan, He treats her with dignity. He talks to her like a person. It's Jesus who created her, and created you and me. It's like the argument of life. There is so much variation. We love variation. It's not everybody driving a certain car, whatever that car is. We all have different cars. We all have different colors. We all have different whatever, That's life. And God made it that way. Not just cars, people. I mean, He just made it that way. The truth is in Jesus. Not a version of the truth, but the truth is in Jesus. And He says here to put off your old self, to not be who you were, right? And that belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, you think differently now and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. In other words, as Christians, we're supposed to be truth tellers. That's one of the things. I forget who I was talking to. It was a couple few weeks ago. And he's foreign. And he was like, it was a Nigerian brother. And he was like, one thing he's learned is that Americans love lies. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, every American he talks to, they lie about everything, anything. They lie. And I don't know what he was talking about because the more I pressed, he didn't really get into examples. But I can think, like politicians. How do you know a politician's lying? You've all heard that. Their mouth is moving. Their lips are moving. You know they're lying. They just say things. They say outrageous things. They say stupid things. They say anything because they're not really concerned with the truth. People really genuinely aren't. They'll lie to your face about anything and everything. We aren't to be that way. And I know that's a whole sermon right there, verse 25. Why should we not lie? Because we're members of each other, he says. Verse 26, be angry and don't sin. The world says, you be angry, you be you, that all kind of thing, right? He says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And it's not just the literal thing of like, let's say you get angry at what sunsets right now around 8:15. If you get angry at 8, you only have 15 minutes. That's not the point. Sounds so weird, doesn't it? What time is it? It's 7:30. Good, I got a good hour and 15 minutes, No, the point is, your anger isn't supposed to be elongated. It's not supposed to just go on for weeks and months and years, right? When I was in South Carolina, there were two congregations that worshiped within like 2 miles of each other. It was hilarious when I found out. I never knew about the one congregation. I was working with one as the preacher. And somebody called up and said, are you with them? I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. I finally investigated, found out that these two brothers in Christ, like decades before, got into some argument. They couldn't even remember what the argument was. The one guy claimed it was one thing, the other guy claimed it was another, but they, 20, 30 years down the road, were still angry at each other. They couldn't even talk to each other. They couldn't be in the same room together. And they were really angry. And I remember telling the one, because he was one of our elders, I said, you're going to hell. I don't know how else to put it to you. Because Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And he just looked at me and goes, shook his head and walked up. I'm like, but those are people, and we know people like that who are Christians. We love God. We're just really angry. And we feel justified. Sorry, I didn't mean to yell. I did. It's just this, I feel justified, righteous indignation. There is a certain point you've got to forgive. Why? Because God forgives us, and He tells us we're to forgive others just like He forgave us. Does that mean it's always deserved? Absolutely not. Do we want God to forgive us? Yeah. In Matthew 18, He actually concludes in verse 35, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. So be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. I don't know that we have that much of a problem, but you might shortchange people. You shouldn't do that. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who's in need. Let no corrupting talk. It's not just anger. It's let no corrupting talk, no lie, no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. I'm guilty of that. That it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. I've known some Christians who are strong in their bitterness. Don't be bitter. Why? Because Paul says, don't be bitter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you, which is what we were just talking about. I know we know the doctrine. It's a matter of living it, and it may not be so easy for some. It may be really hard, you know. But here's the point, as we're coming near to the end of our lesson, if we don't live it, then we really don't believe it. You can tell people all kinds of things of what you believe. If you're not living it, you really don't believe it. It's like somebody, my mom did this a couple times, where she, the only chocolate I will ever, you know, work with is whatever brand. And then you'd see her buying something else. I'm like, why are you buying that? It's cheaper. But you said you never do. Those are the absolute stupid things, right? We do that. We all do that. I never do this. I will never say whatever. Yeah, and then we do it. Because we are all contradictions. But I'm just telling you, if we don't really live this life as Christians, how in the world do we expect anybody else to? If we're living it, then that shows we really do believe this. If we're not living it, we don't really believe it. Jesus, and we'll look at a couple passages where he speaks in Luke 8, first of all, verses 19 through 21. His mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not reach him because of the crowd. So they're wanting his access, his attention. And he was told, your mom and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to see you. They want to talk to you. We don't know what the whole thing was about, but they needed his attention. And he answered, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's not just the people I'm preaching to. He says the people who hear what I say and they do it. To his own apostles in John 13, 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's James, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. That's Jesus. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things. I want to close this morning in Romans 2. Romans 2, 17 through 24. Paul, when he wrote to the Roman church, he starts in chapter 1 talking about the Gentile world, how bad it is. And you can well imagine a Roman church consisted of Jews and Gentile Christians. And so the Jews were probably thinking, oh yeah, these Gentiles, this is a hard world to live in. But then in chapter 2, he focuses on the Jews. And in chapter 3, he comes to the conclusion in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that verse, but he gets to it through chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 2, starting there in verse 17, we'll read through verse 24, and he writes, and you can think of how this applies to us as Christians. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And you could see how that applies to us. We could say in a different way, you know, if you call yourself a Christian and rely on the New Testament, you boast in Jesus and know, you know, you go through all that, just changing the wording slightly and come to the conclusion there in verse 21, while you preach about whatever, are you not teaching yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say in verse 22, that one must not commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, are you dishonoring God by breaking the law? As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now that was what Paul wrote to Jews. He could say that today of Christians, right? The world blasphemes the Christ. Why? Because of you. Because of what you claim and what you don't do. Again, if you know these things, Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. This morning, it may be you're not a Christian What Jesus taught as he was about to leave the earth to go home to heaven in Matthew 28 is that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples. What? Baptizing them. Well, no, you've got to start with what he says. Teaching them, and you baptize them. In teaching them, we teach everything, he says. Teach all things whatsoever I have taught. It's not that we just choose a few things that we really do like and then ignore the rest. We've got to do what God says, even the hard parts, especially the hard parts. In Matthew 23, he talked about how the Jews were really good at tithing, even the small little things like, you know, cumin. And yet they neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy. You should have done both, is what he says. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to be people who know what he says and we do what he says. I know this is not a surprise statement, but it might be to some degree. Not one of us here today is perfect. Not one. We are justified. Justified in the blood of Jesus, but we're not perfect. We are still works in progress. Every one of us. And I know there are times we say, well, somebody else isn't pulling their weight. Don't worry about that. It's like Peter and John in John 21 when Jesus goes on and on about John. Or rather, excuse me, he goes on and on about Peter, what he wants Peter to do, and Peter finally goes, well, what about him? What about John? You know? And he goes, what is that? I mean, if I say that he's going to live until I come, what is that? So the rumor started, John was going to live forever, you know? Really weird thing, but that's what the rumor was. But all he was telling Peter is, don't worry about other people. You worry about you. You worry about you. Bloom where you're planted. That's not biblical, but that's a biblical thought. You grow where you are. Bear fruit, John 15, is what we were reading before. Who will follow Jesus? It's not just people who say they will, but people who actually do. And if you've not been baptized, you need to start that journey today, right now. Come forward as we stand and sing.